I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel by Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse 25. We're going to look at one of those who are waiting for the consolation in Israel, waiting for the coming of the Lord. A number of years ago, when I lived in Pennsylvania, and I was involved in the electrical business, I was in a friend's home one night. He was a churchman, and he wanted me to see his Christmas tree. And then he handed me a Bible. And he says, "Phil, where's the Christmas story? I want to open the Bible. Have it open there to that." Benjamin Franklin said, "How many observe Christ's birthday, how few observe his precepts." It's easy to keep holidays. It's a lot more difficult to keep commandments. Our Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." An obedient heart means far more to the Lord than a decorated tree or a decorated home. And God is looking for obedient hearts. And one of those obedient hearts that was waiting for the consolation of Israel was a man by the name of Simeon. Verse 25, Luke chapter 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that the result of the study of your word this morning will give us an obedient heart. Give us a desire to keep thy precepts in order that thy name will be glorified in us and through us to a religious world that is lost to a large extent. Graciously, our Father, use us at this time of the year to be faithful in our witness to thee, a witness that is true, a witness that is in accordance with your word. For this we pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Simeon expressed what a genuine believer experienced in those days when our Lord was born. There are people today who, like Simeon, are looking for the Lord. That one who came the first time in lowliness and grace is coming back again. Can you imagine the privilege that Simeon had? He held that baby in his arms. That baby who he held in his arms was none other than the one who created the universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, the one who created us, who made us in his image and in his likeness. That little baby had wedded to him a divine nature. That little baby was fully man and fully God at his birth. Jeffrey Bull, the missionary to Tibet, who was captured by the Chinese communists, he wrote a book called When Iron Gates Yield. That book is in our library. In that book, When Iron Gates Yield, for 3.5 years, he didn't have his Bible. And the only thing that kept him going through what he called the snake pit, when he was continuously, sometimes for 20-some hours at a time, when he was before his accusers, and they were trying to get him to deny the faith, what kept him going was he went over one verse at a time. He went through every verse he knew in the book of Genesis, every verse in Exodus, and so he went through the whole of the Bible in his mind. And when he was thought about the birth of the Lord, he said, such condescension. This is what he wrote in one of his books. He wrote a couple books. I've read them all. And in one of his books, he wrote this. It really impressed me. God was manifest in the flesh. That baby in Mary's arms was the creator of the universe. Yet, nah, he didn't have the strength to wrap his hand around Mary's little finger. Can you imagine a helpless babe who is none other than the very God of very gods, the creator of the universe? Now, when we speak of our Lord Jesus as God, we do not mean that when he became a baby in the manger, that one third of the Trinity shut down. We don't mean that at all. And that God was no longer functioning as he previously did. God is God. What happened? A human nature was wedded to a divine nature. And there was much more to Jesus Christ than met the eye. He is God, the one who holds together all the worlds. He was God who was omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and having all the characteristics of deity. Hebrews 10 tells us, I think it's about verse 7, what God the Son said to God the Father when he was born. Between that little manger and the baby in the manger and the high throne of glory, there was communication, and he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. It is preceded by the words, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So when we read what Simeon said here, he tells us in the statements he made that God is accomplishing three things through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there is light for the Gentiles and there is glory for Israel. Notice that. And you have that in verses 30 to 32 that we read. The Gentiles, a people who were basically left out of the Old Testament divine revelation. They were outsiders. This is what we're taught in Ephesians 2. He says to us, I want you to remember what you once were. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember, there's light now for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were a people. They were like a people not wanted. They were outside of divine revelation. But beloved, light and understanding is coming to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, we read, God is taking out, and he's speaking of this present day, he's taking out from the Gentiles a people for his name. I don't know if that's thrilling to you or not, but I'm an outsider, I'm a Gentile. I'm an alien to the covenants of promise and to the nation of Israel. I'm an outsider, but through the coming of our blessed Savior, he made me an insider. And I tell you, I'm thrilled over that. We who once were far off, we read in Ephesians 2 verse 13, we who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But there's not only light for the Gentiles, there's glory for Israel. In the past, the nation of Israel had the Shekinah glory cloud, and the Shekinah simply means the presence of God. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory dwelled, and it rested there above the mercy seat. God came down and dwelt among his people. God's glory and presence were present in the temple and in the tabernacle. When Solomon dedicated the temple, and we have the record of it, he said concerning God, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have built. And when he said that, God came down, and the glory of God filled the place. Israel had the Shekinah glory. But in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, the glory of God moves away. The glory of God is taken away from Israel. The glory of God moved from behind the veil, and the glory of God was at the door of the temple. It moved to the threshold of the door. Nobody took notice of it. Then the glory of God moved to the east on the Mount of Olives. Nobody took notice of it. And then God left. Now the glory returned. There's light for the Gentiles, and there's glory for Israel. And John could write, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The glory has returned. And if there's anything that should rejoice the heart of the people of God, is that while the glory left Israel, and we have a record of it in Ezekiel 10 and in Ezekiel 11, it has returned. In other words, God was restoring glory to Israel. The problem was to Israel, it wasn't recognized. Do we recognize it today? See, the glory wasn't recognized. For at the close of our Lord's earthly life, he turned when they wanted to show him how beautiful the temple was. He looked at them and he said, there's not going to be left here one stone upon another. That's not going to be thrown down. You will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Glory for Israel. Yes, there's glory. It's going to be a day when they receive him. And the glory will return in the person of Christ. And he's going to reign in glory over the house of Jacob, as the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. He shall reign. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. There's glory. When he came the first time, it wasn't recognized. And now God, in matchless grace, is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And we read that in such vivid language in the 11th chapter of the Romans. Well, there's a second thing that Simeon says in his statement that day to Mary and to Joseph, and that is that Jesus Christ will bring division into the world. And you have that in verse 34. In verse 34 we read, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. He takes a fall first, so shall we, the fall of many. There are many that are going to stumble over Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And his very person causes many to stumble and fall over the very cornerstone that he is himself. And that we read in 1 Peter 2. He's the chief cornerstone, but there are many that are going to stumble over him into the lake of fire. He's going to be the cause of the fall. Why? Because many people don't understand his message in the Gospels. As you listen to our blessed Lord, he is continuously trying to make himself plain and his purposes known to the people. He's trying to clarify them so that there is no misunderstanding. You see, people are bound by legalism, their own laws, their own righteousness, their own works. Israel was. We can be bound by the very thinking process that we might uphold. And we may have a chip on our shoulders thinking that our thinking process is better than somebody else's. And in the meantime, we may reject that which is most important. And we can be bound by legalism and bound by our own righteousness and our own thoughts about ourselves. Our Lord's message when he was here was a message of grace, a message of liberty. For he said when he opened the scriptures, when he began his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And they wanted to kill him because of what he said in the next few statements. He's set for the fall, friends. And people stumble, even at this time of the year, in spite of all the emphasis. They stumble over the person of Christ to the lake of fire. All person can have a beautiful Christmas tree and not even know where in the Bible to find the message of the coming of the Lord. That happened to me. I was there. I said it's in Luke chapter 2. What a tragedy it was that Jesus Christ, who brought so much light into the world, also brought condemnation. This child is set for the fall. But more than that, the Word of God teaches us that the more light we have, the more severe the judgment will be. The people in our Lord's day resisted the revelation he gave them of himself. Let me ask you a question. Have you bowed the knee to the person of Christ? Can you say from the heart this morning, I know him. He's my Savior. He has delivered me from a life of sin, a life of wanting my own way. And I'm his, and he is mine. I know what it is to walk with him. Can you say that this morning? I'd like you to read with me now the 12th chapter of Luke and the 48th verse. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, people resist. They resisted the revelation of God. And I say, have you resisted it? Luke chapter 12 verse 48 says, truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Our Lord is speaking to people in his day who resented the word of God, but they built the sepulchres of the prophets. They adorned their sepulchres. No, that's, I'm reading the 11th verse, I'm sorry, the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It says, but he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So I challenge you this morning. You have light. You've heard the gospel. What have you done with it? Have you obeyed him? You will stumble and fall, my friend, unless you are prepared to trust Jesus Christ. And when you trust him like a child does. A child believes what you tell them. Our Lord said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are some who will fall, but there are some who will rise. This child is not only set for the fall, but for the rising of many in Israel. Why do they rise? They rise because Jesus picks them up. You know, he did to the woman of Samaria that we read about in the 4th chapter of John. As our Lord was sitting on Jacob's well, this woman of Samaria came to draw water. A lot of disappointment in that life. She had 5 husbands. She was living with one who wasn't her husband. And our Lord begins to talk with her of the water of life. He says to her, oh, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me a drink, you'd ask of him, and he'd give you living water. Oh, my friend, it's that living water that you need. It's that living water that Horatius Bonar wrote about when he said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. And then he says, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And that woman of Samaria, who had an awful life, came and she said to men after that, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this a Christ? We found the Messiah. Our Lord says he can lift them up. And he's the only one who can. Our Lord spoke to her of the water of life. This child is set not only for the fall, but he's set for the rising of many in Israel. And beloved, he picked me up. Why God ever saved me is the biggest mystery that I ever think about. He picked me up. And there are people here who can speak of, I picked them up. For he set for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel. And there are many that he hasn't picked up. There are many that fall. But there's a third thing that he spoke about. When he spoke of that child that he had in his arms, he says, this child is going to bring judgment to the world. verse 35. He says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, our Lord is speaking to Simeon of the time when Mary would stand at the cross, and that baby that was born and brought such great joy, she'll see him die in agony and shame. And he'll say to her, woman, behold thy son. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. In other words, why does Simeon say that would be done? It will be done that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, the thoughts of many are going to be brought to light through what takes place on Calvary's cross. You see, as thoughts are brought to light, God is in a position to judge them. And only God can judge what you're thinking. No one else can, because no one else knows what you're thinking. And either your thoughts bring you to a place of acquittal before God, through faith in Christ, or that you stand condemned before God because your thoughts condemn you through your conscience. You know, when I was a young fellow, I thought, ha-ha, nobody knows what I'm thinking. And it's good they didn't. But God knew what I was thinking. And he knows what you're thinking. No one else does. You see, our thoughts exist in a spiritual realm. And that's where God exists. And the gospel reveals what people think. You see, there are some people who prefer to bury their thoughts. There are some people who prefer to bury their thoughts and live with their sins. But they're all known to God. And God's going to bring all into judgment. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is living and powerful. God's word in the gospel, it reveals. God's word in the gospel, it probes. God's word in the gospel uncovers. That's what our Lord did to that woman of Samaria. All he had to say to her was, go call your husband. Oh, she said, I don't have any. Oh, yes, he said, you do. You have five. But the one you're now living with isn't your husband. Boy, was she surprised. See, just as God knew every little detail of that woman's life, he knows every detail of your life. We can hide our thoughts from other people. We can put on an air of religious activity. But God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and the gospel probes. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's to the word of God that we bow. Oh, Simeon said, that child, as he looked at that baby, and we sang that hymn this morning, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. That baby is none other than God manifest in the flesh. He's the one who brings light to the Gentiles. He brings glory for Israel He brings division into the world. But he's the judge of the world. He's the judge of the world. Well, let's apply these truths. Application number one. How do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? See, this child is set. He's the one person you can't avoid in the universe. I had a friend, and he was a preacher. He had preached in three churches in northern Lebanon County. He's a Dallas graduate. His father was a preacher. I said, Fred, I said, how did you get saved? Oh, he said, I got saved when I was in the Air Force. He said, in fact, I was saved in a beer joint. I was sitting in the officers' club with the other officers drinking beer. And he said, the subject of religion came up. And the subject of the resurrection of Christ came up. And he said, I started to shake. I realized that since God raised him from the dead, he's the one person in the universe I have to deal with. I can't avoid him. You see, the thoughts of hearts are going to be revealed by him. Now there's no need to pretend in God's presence. Now you can pretend in our presence. You can do it real easily. We're nice people. We take it at face value. But you can't pretend in God's presence. God knows you. And he knows me a lot better than you do. And that's what thrills me. See, Jesus Christ, he knows your thoughts. And he knows exactly at this moment where you are. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. Where do you stand in relation to him? Will you stumble over him and be lost? Or are you going to rejoice in him as Simeon did? Which is it going to be? He's unavoidable. Number two. Application number two. Wrapped up in that little baby was God's answer to the problem of sin. Here's God's answer to the problem of sin. Here's God's answer to the problem of rejection. He is despised and rejected of men. He wasn't wanted. Why was he in a manger? There was no room in the inn. You know, psychologists make people feel rejected today. If you don't feel rejected before you go to see them, you will be after you see them. You see, the gospel is the answer. Christ is the answer to the problem of rejection. But he's the answer. He's God's answer to the problem of anxiety. He said, don't fret about what you're going to eat or drink or wear tomorrow. Your Father knows that you are in need of these things. He'll provide. He's God's answer to anxiety. More than that, he's God's answer to the problem of frustration. Oh boy, we're living in a day when people are frustrated over not being able to have enough time to buy their every present that they'd like. He's the answer to the problem of frustration. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to the Lord. Furthermore, all wrapped up in that baby is the one who is qualified, the only one qualified to bring us to God. Application number three. We can say with Simeon, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Just now your heart is being revealed to yourself. Do you like what you see? You've never been born of God, you're lost. You can't like what you see. Jesus is the one who will cause you to rise or fall. And it's just now. Today is the day of decision. Our Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that is something that is determined right where you're sitting. You don't need to leave your seat. You don't need to come to the front. What you need to do is tell the Lord that you want Him. And you want Him more than anybody else in the universe. He's the one who can save. Nobody else can. And you can determine that right where you are. How do you respond to Him today? Let's pray again. Father, in the precious name of Thy dear Son, we thank You today that He's the answer to frustration, to anxiety, to sin, to rejection. And He's the only one who can lift us up. He's set for the rising again, as well as the fall. We pray, our Father, that everyone here will know that rising that He's set for. Don't let any of our people be lost. Draw them to Yourself. Save them by Your grace. And now we commend this company to Thee. And we pray that they may know Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace. The love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit, may it be their portion forever. Amen.